God will grant us his blessing as we read his word and consider it again tonight. Now I'm going to read from the book of Haggai again. We've been looking at this elsewhere over these few nights. And we're going tonight to read from chapter 2. The book of Haggai and chapter 2, please. Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi. So we're just three books from the end of the Old Testament. The book of Haggai, please, and chapter 2. Verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 24th day of the 9th month, now this is the next message, we just read a message that started at verse 1. This is the next message. This is actually message number 4 in the book. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer, there is unclean. And now I pray you consider from this day upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. Now that's the end of message number 4. And we come to the closing message of the book. And the date is given. See it in verse 20, number 20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now we are thankful to know that God always loves to bless the reading of his precious word. And I want to say what I haven't said in the past this week, but it's always important that you know that's the most important part of the meeting really over. Because far more important than anything that we can say about it is the reading of the Word of God. The Bible tells us, Paul said to Timothy, give attention to reading. And that's public reading, if you read in 1 Timothy, those words that Paul gave to Timothy. So we turn now to this little book of Haggai, with a little background. I hope those who have been at all the meetings will not be weary with me just painting a little background, because there are some who have not been at the previous meeting. And we just mentioned that we started on Monday in Charlottetown to look first of all at the book of Ezra. And in the book of Ezra we found that God in his sovereignty was working just at the time, although Ezra is not near the end of the Old Testament in chronological order of the books, its ministry relates to the very end of the Old Testament period. You remember that God had brought Israel through the wilderness. We all know the great story of the wilderness. You know that God brought them into the land. And, now listen to it, for at least 490 years, at least that, they were in the land. I want to tell you a story about that, that I haven't told this week. Many of you will know it, but maybe not all will remember it. It's a story that I told my boys when they were little boys. They're both grown men, one is 38 now, one is 40. And I have 6 grandchildren. But in those days when they were little boys, I told them this interesting story. I said, you know, the children of Israel were at the very least 490 years, and I said, write it down, and they wrote it down on a piece of paper, in the land. Now I said, when God put them into the land, he told them this, he gave them a very specific commandment. He said, you are to reap, you are to sow this land. And you are to plant in this land. And you are to reap in this land. And it will yield you wonderful fruit. God had made the promise. But, he said, you do it in year 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But when year 7 comes, no work. No sowing. No planting. No reaping. Everything stops. And then when 8 comes along, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, work. But 14, no work. 21, no work. 28, no work. 35, no work. And my arithmetical stopped me going on any further. Are you listening now? Every 7 years they were to leave the land fallow. Now the history of the Old Testament is clear and you'll find it. Don't do it now, so you'll keep listening to me. But check the last chapter of 2 Chronicles at your leisure. And you will find what I told my boys those years ago, that they never did it once. They failed to sow. They failed to leave it fallow, and they just did what they did in the years 1 to 6, and they sowed and they planted, and listen, they reaped. And God gave them a harvest. And that, by the way, proves that we can't really prove from blessing that God is pleased. Are you listening to that now? You know that Moses struck the rock and God said, don't strike the rock. He said, speak to the rock. And because he struck the rock, he didn't get into the promised land. God judged it for him. But the water still came out and fed the thirsty multitude. So you see, even when we get blessing, we can't think that God is always pleased with us. But that's another story. But my point is this. That went on for 490 years. Now I said to my boys those years ago, tell me this. If over 490 years, they stopped doing, they just did what God told them not to do every 7 years, how many years did they disobey God for? Not hard, is it? I'm not very good at arithmetic, but I do know that 7 sevens make 49. So you've only got to put a naught on the end. And you'll know that 70 years, listen to it now, 70 years, that land was reaped and sown and planted when it should have been left fallow. And they disobeyed God for 70 years. Now when you come to the last, I'll give you the quotation without turning to it tonight. When you come to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, it tells us that one day, the great and mighty Nebuchadnezzar came down. He left Babylon, that great city that Abraham had left. But he came from Babylon with his armies. And he came to Jerusalem. And he ransacked it. And he pulled the temple down. And he set it on fire. And he took the children of Israel captives down to Babylon. And listen, no prize is for knowing how long they were in Babylon. You know it. God had said it in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah served God before the captivity. And Jeremiah writes, 70 years are determined upon thy people. God knew, and Jeremiah knew, how long they were going to be in Babylon. 70 years. Why were they down there? Listen, when they were there, there was no one to sow. There was no one to plant. There was no one to reap. And the land lay fallow for 70 years. We live in a day when people say, you know, it doesn't matter about a woman wearing a sister wearing a hat. God's not interested in things like hats. It's the spiritual things that matter. Well, listen. God was interested in that land. The Duke could have said, well, you know, we sowed it in the 7th year and nothing happened. And when it went to 14 and they did it in 14 again, they said, we're getting away with it. God's not worried about little things like that. He doesn't really mean it. And the Lord allowed it to go on for 490 years. But it was God who raised up to that Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was just a pawn in the hand of God. And he took them down. And it says in 2 Chronicles 36 these words, he came and he took them away that the land might enjoy her Sabbaths. So I'm not making it up. It says it there, that the land might enjoy her Sabbaths. Isn't that amazing? And down in Babylon for 70 years they suffered under the punitive hand of the Babylonians. But it was the punitive hand of God. Just as God raised up Pharaoh to do his will in him when he was putting his taskmasters against Israel in the days of Egypt. So he used the mighty Nebuchadnezzar to chastise his people. It's always wise to obey the word of God. Are you listening now? It's always wise to obey it. Those wonderful words, I often quote them. They came from the lips of his earthly mother, if I can use that term. You know Mary. And she said, whatsoever he saith unto you.
Do it.
Obedience. And that's the background to these closing books at the end of the Old Testament. Now, that's new. I don't mean it's new, but it's new in my ministry this week. I haven't talked about that yet, but it's very important. Now, brothers and sisters, we read in the book of Ezra at the beginning of this week on Monday night, and we found that God was stirring up through a Gentile monarch again. Amazing. He used a Gentile monarch to take them down into Babylon. And he put a name of another Gentile monarch into the Bible. In Isaiah 44 and 45, his name was Cyrus. And he used that Gentile monarch when he eventually was born. His name was there 200 years before he was born. But when he was born, and when he came to his place in the nation, God used him to bring them back again. And it was through Cyrus the edict came, you can go back to Jerusalem. And God was in control, and he could have left them there, forgotten all about them, that disobeyed him in the wilderness, that disobeyed him in the land. But in his grace, he took them back. And we have been looking this week, not at the whole story, that would need a couple of weeks. And I think the brethren would probably be happy if we could have done it, but I can't do it. But we have at least tried to trace it anyway. This story of the way that God took them back. And you know, we saw that when Ezra took those captives back from Babylon down to Jerusalem in the book of Ezra, soon as ever they started working, the enemy started. And we read only one chapter this week in Ezra, chapter 4. And we just went a little into chapter 5. And this is what we learned. That when they started working, the adversary started opposing. Now, I've been throwing the challenge out this week, and I've got to do it here in Rosebank, isn't it? Not Rosebank. I've got to do it here tonight, just as I've been doing it in Charlottetown. That wherever there's a work for God, the devil is near. And brethren and sisters, remember, if we're going to please the Lord, we'll have to be remembering that Satan will be near. Paul said we are not ignorant of his devices. We are very often ignorant, but Paul wasn't. And we need to be aware of the fact that the devil wants to disrupt the work of God. And we won't go into the story, that would take us too long, and the finger's already going round. But I want to just say this, and then come quickly into the ministry. The devil was so successful, he tried this way and that way and another way, but the third way worked, and the work stopped. And listen, it stopped for 14 years. And 14 long years, they went to their own houses. Oh, yes, they painted their houses, and they put nice wooden panels in. And the ceilings were all done, and everything was nice and comfortable. But the house of God was just like it was when they were in Babylon. God said, it's lying waste. And God didn't bring them from Babylon to do their houses. Oh, God's have houses. But he didn't bring them for that reason. He brought them to build the house of God. And I've been trying, and this is my exercise before God these days, I've been trying to emphasize the dignity and the beauty of the house of God. Not this lovely building. It's a very nice building. I've been admiring it when I came in. It's a very nice building. But this isn't the house of God. But there's the house of God sitting on the seats. It's the company of God's people gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And God dwells in the midst of his people. Gather my saints together unto me, he said even in the Old Testament. And he says in the New, those beautiful words of Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that's the house of God. Is it being neglected in Rosebank? Is it being neglected in Freetown or whatever assembly you belong to? Sadly, in many assembly today, the work has stopped. And it's stopped. Now, what we came to then is this. We came to the first verse when the 14 years were over. I hope you're following it now. We came to chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Ezra, and this is what we read. Then, listen to it, then, the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied. What were we learning? God sent two preachers. Now we need preachers. We need preachers of the gospel. If there's someone tonight and you're not saved, we want to remind you tonight that the place for you within in your sin would be an eternal place of judgment and doom. But Christ has died on the tree. And you could pass from death unto life alone by simple faith in the finished work of Christ when the blood was shed at Calvary. You can be saved tonight. We need gospel preachers. But listen, we need more than gospel preachers. We do need men to come and do what I'm doing this week. I'm not saying you haven't got any, don't misunderstand. I'm just trying to emphasize the value and the importance of the ministry of the Word of God. These are God-given gifts to teach the people of God and to challenge the people of God. And God sent two preachers. Now listen, he didn't send one, he sent two. Sometimes he only sends one. You've only got one of the minute, just in this hall tonight. But he sent two on this occasion. And there's one thing I have noticed when I look at these two men. You never read them criticizing each other. You never read of them competing with each other. They were quite different, and their messages were different. And if you can get to the meeting tomorrow night, we're going to look at just a little bit of the other preacher, because we've been concentrating on the first preacher, Haggai. We'll have a little look at Zechariah tomorrow night, just very briefly. But what I want to say tonight is this. God sent Haggai. And Haggai was a sharpshooter. Haggai didn't, as we say in Scotland and England sometimes, he didn't miss and hit the wall. You know, he hit his target every time. And Haggai said, look, he said, consider your way. He says, God has told me to tell you, you've been planting and you've been sowing and you've been reaping and there's been no fruit. And you've looked for fruit and there's been none. And the very crops have been blighted. God says, I'm the problem. I've done it. I've stopped the blessing. Because you've disobeyed me. And you're not doing the work that I sent you to Jerusalem to do. And can I say tonight, if in your assembly you look back now for many years, and you've never, we were talking about a tank tonight, if you've never opened the tank and seen a soul baptized, a believer baptized, if you've never seen a soul saved, did you ever ask the Lord why? Were you ever exercised about it? Why is there no blessing amongst them? Maybe God is saying tonight, I'm the problem. I've stopped the blessing. Because you're not in fit condition to be blessed. Now forgive me, I didn't come to chasten you tonight. Please don't think that. I'm only suggesting what could be there. You both? But it would be good if we went home from the meetings, these meetings, and asked the Lord, why is it? Things are not like they used to be. Oh, you say, but we haven't got Mr. Ramsey here. Well, listen, we've got the God of Mr. Ramsey. You listening now? You see, brethren, we mustn't think now, those days, we're going to see just in a minute now. We've got the God that was with those servants of the past. Let's remember that now. And I had a ministry. Now he had 5 messages. You see, we've only got 4 this week, and we're not getting through them very well. But Haggai got all his through in 2 little chapters in his book, 5 messages. And we looked last night at the first 2 messages in Haggai 1. And by the way, I would love to think that the ministry we've given this week would have been as successful as Haggai's was. It would be amazing. Prince Edward Island would be shaken to its roots in the assembly, if there was the result that there was in this, because we find in chapter 5, not verse 1, but in verse 2, when those two preachers had finished preaching, the people started to work, and God began to bless. And we saw last night in chapter 1, the Lord said, I've stopped the blessing, my hand is closed instead of open to you. And they started to work, and God gave them a second message in that chapter 1. And you know the first thing he said the moment they started. They weren't doing much, but they got going. He said, I'm with you. He never said it in the first message. He was virtually saying, I'm against you. I've been against you. I've stopped the blessing. But the moment they started, God said, I'm with you. He's a wonderful Savior, and he's a wonderful God, isn't he? And you know, the little we do, when he recognizes when there's something we want to do to please him, he'll be with us. He was here with us all the time, but sometimes he closes to us the consciousness of his presence because we're not living right. And I'm praying that God will speak to our hearts as the result of this meeting. I've tried to learn in my own little life that I'm not here to be popular on the platform, but I'm here to try to bring the message of God to his people and to pray that God will use it for his glory. Now we come tonight to message number 3. Let's look at it. Forgive that long and lengthy introduction. But come now to chapter 2 that we've read and look at message number 3. And I want to divide the chapter because it's got 3 messages. So let me give you what I have on my mind about it. We said the other day that sometimes preachers are these shooters, but I've become a shooter of ours this week, because we've noticed already in chapter 1 the first message had to do with reproof and exhortation. You remember that first message? Go up to the mountain, bring the word of God. Reproof and exhortation. And then the second message was just a few verses at the end of the chapter. And what was that about? That was response and encouragement. Once they responded, God said, I'm with you. Now, what are the messages tonight? Well, verses 1 to 9 give us the first message. It was given about 3 weeks after the last one we were looking at yesterday. And this is a message where we have the recollection of the past. And he's going to ask them to look back for a bit. Now, it's not a bad thing. Sometimes we have got to keep looking forward. But sometimes God asks us to look back and just to think of the past. So that the recollection of the past in the first message. You'll see it there very clearly when we come to it. He says in verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in the first glory? He's talking about the past, the recollection of the past. Then we're going to come next to verses 10 to the end of verse 19. And here we have a section that is devoted to the responsibility of the priests. You see that he asks some questions of the priests. Ask the priests, verse 11. Ask them again in verse 12. So, we have the recollection of the past, and then we have the responsibilities of the priests. And finally, in verse 20, down to the end of the chapter, we have the revelation of the prospect of the future. The revelation of the future. Our God isn't a God only who asks us to look to the past. He asks us to consider the present. But he's always got something to encourage us with as we look at the future. So that's what I want us to think about now in the limited time that we have available to us. Let's look first of all then at this first message. It's in that 7th month, and it's in the 2nd year of Darius still, and the 21st day, about 3 weeks later or so, after that last message that was dated in verse 15 of chapter 1, that last message, but here's the date in our message now, verse 1 of chapter 2. And it's the recollection of the past. Now what I want you to notice, brothers and sisters, is this. That God says in verse 2, and we'll notice this, we've been noticing it time and again. Verse 2, speak to Zerubbabel. Speak to Joshua. Speak to the rest of the people. In other words, those who take the lead are included. All need the ministry. The shepherds of the assembly need it. And the saints of the assembly need it. The priestly men need it. All the saints need this ministry. Ministry is not just for one group, you know. Haven't you heard the brethren tell you time and again over the years? Now that's why we don't separate the flock of God too much, you see. You know, if you look at the sheep in the field, they all eat the same food. Now, the little lambs don't take as much as the sheep, but it's all there, the same food for them. And that's why, that's the beauty, isn't it, of an assembly as it gathers together. The ministry is for all the saints. And then our appreciation grows. And the younger believers, they get a grasp of things, and they grow as they listen to the very minister that the older ones are listening to. And we talk about it together. So the ministry is for all. You can see that in verse 2. Now look what God is saying. there are some among you that saw this house in her first glory. You see, it was about 63 years or so before that the first house was built. So there were still people alive, old enough, to remember the days when the temple was first built. And God says, don't you remember the first glory? The way that the house was built? And the glory of the Lord in the house? And that great prayer that was given? And the way it was dedicated? And God was blessing his people. You see, brethren, when we look to the past, as some of you older ones here tonight, you can look back. And you can think of days when God was really working. I was hearing it today. And by the way, I was reading the poem on the notice board. Found it very interesting. If you've not read it, read it. It's good. And it tells about those days. I don't know, was it 40 years or something ago? When these brethren came, Mr. McElwain and Mr. Ramsey, and they preached. And God was working. And souls got stirred. And there was no gospel hall here then, you know. It wasn't nice and comfortable. But God was at work. It's good to look to the past. Now, God doesn't ask us to look to the past to get discouraged. Are you listening now? He asked us to look to the past to get encouraged. And I'm going to show you why. Very quickly. Look what God says. Oh, I know you see it now. And in your eyes, in comparison of it, it is just like nothing. He says, you older ones, you know, you look back. You see, this is what happened in the book of Haggai. We found it the other night. When the work started, the old men were weeping. Maybe they were weeping and thinking, it's not like it was. But Matthew, I wonder sometimes whether it wasn't just that. I wonder whether they weren't weeping because with joy to see it started again. I don't think they were all weeping just, you see, brothers and sisters, we'd love to catch conditions of the past again, wouldn't we? And I'm a great believer, and I preached it this week. I won't go because it would take far too long now. I was showing last night, or at least on Monday night, how that the revivals that are in the Old Testament recovered ground that hadn't been held for a long time. And listen, don't you think in the year 2000 that we'll never get the blessing of the past again? We're the same God. And what the Lord is saying to his people is this. I know you think it's in comparison, in your eyes there's nothing. Well, God says, now look, be strong. That's the first thing he says. Be strong. You can verse 4? Be strong, Zerubbabel. And be strong, Joshua. And be strong, all ye people. Because remember, I am with you. And I'm the God of the past. You say, are you sure that's what it's saying? I'll tell you, I'm 100% sure. Because of what it says next. You looking at verse 5? Remember the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. I'm the God that was with the nation that brought them out of Egypt. I'm the God that parted the waters and brought them out. You know, I sometimes have ministered, and many of you have done it, my brethren, on Joshua. And you remember Joshua? I think, you know, no wonder he wept along with, they wept for 40 days when Moses was taken. And mind you, I would have been weeping too. So would you if you'd been there. You say, look at that mighty man. There's the man that stood at the bush. And he heard the voice of God from the bush. There's the man that saw the waters parted. There's the man that God was with. They were baptized under Moses. First Corinthians 10, in the cloud and in the sea. And they wept for 40 days. Will things ever be the same again? Listen to what God said to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And you know, not many days went by. Now listen to this. Not many days went by before Joshua saw the waters opening. And they went through us on dry land just like Moses. And not many days went by before one day Joshua, he was still in his weakness, feeling his need. And you know what happened? The captain of the Lord's host came. And he heard the very voice of God speaking. Just like Moses had been at the bush. And Joshua found that the God who was with Moses was with him. And you know this? The people actually said, They said, we're going to follow you. You find it, read those early chapters of Joshua. Just as we followed Moses, and he got the very following of the people, just like that. You see, Joshua learned that Moses' God was Joshua's God. And the Lord is saying to his people here in Haggai, just as I covenanted with the nation in those days, I am with you. Oh yes, there's no Solomon now in the temple. There's no David now. There's no Moses or Joshua, but I'm with you. Listen, brethren, you may look back to those early days, but the God of all those brethren is still our God. Let's try and take heart tonight. I want to leave you encouraged from these meetings. I don't want you to be discouraged. I think we hear too much discouraging ministry. We want to lift the hearts of the saints and bring them nearer to Christ. But Matthew, we'll need to live near to Christ. I spent a lot of time on it last night. I'm not able to do that tonight because of the time, but I do want to just leave it with you again. We will never do things mechanically. We will need to be living in fellowship with God. Listen, it's worth it to spend time with God. It's worth it not just to come to the prayer meeting, but do you pray at home and pray that God will bless the assembly? And did you ever pray for the unity of the assembly, that God will bind the saints together and give them a love for each other and give you a love for your fellow believers? And if you're someone you don't rub well with, that's the very person to pray for. You listen now. If you don't get on with someone, and we know we've all got it, some incompatibility, those are the very people to pray more for. Because listen, God has bound us into the same bundle of life. And whether you like it or not, he put you into that assembly. And that's where you are until the Lord moves you. And just make it a matter of prayer that God will make it a place, a sphere of divine blessing. He's the God of the past, but he's the God of the present. That wonderful thing. And God is saying, as I was. So that's what he's really saying here. And then look what else in verse 5, before I leave it. And the Lord says, and don't forget this, my spirit, as I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. You've got the spirit of God. Now listen, are you listening now? You have the spirit in a different way than what they had. They went all personally and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's a prayer there in the Old Testament that you and I should never pray. You know what David said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now you don't need to pray that prayer. Because God has made it quite clear he won't. You were sealed when you believed, Ephesians 1 verse 13. And you were sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4 verse 30. So you don't need to worry about that. You've got the Holy Spirit, but he could be grieved. And he could be quenched. But you see, we've got divine resources. We are a very privileged people. We are on higher spiritual ground than Israel ever was. We're a very privileged people. And yet, we're barren. And we're not where we should be. And the prayer of my heart has just been a day or so now I leave Prince Edward Island is that these few ministry meetings may be in the hand of God, not just to be remembered, that we learned a few more facts about Haggai and Ezra and Zechariah, but that God has spoken and will have a deep desire to live for him and serve him better in the days which are going to come. I tell you, it'll be worthwhile. Just to meet that at the judgment seat of Christ would be a third one. To know that the little seeds of the word of God that was sown had some fruit in this beautiful island. Now, brothers and sisters, we have the past. We could say more about it, but the time is going to defeat us, so I must keep moving on. God says that, yes, you know, it won't be long before I shake the very heavens, verse 6, and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations. Now, that's not just yet. That has not been fulfilled yet. And I will shake all the nations, and that I do want you to look at this before I leave a section. Look at verse 7. The desire of all nations shall come. You know what that is? That's a divine title. That's telling us that Jesus is going to come. Our Lord Jesus. He's going to come. The desire of all the nations will come one day. And he'll come to Israel. and there'll be a temple. He'll ascend into the hill of the Lord. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands. There's only one man who had clean hands and a pure heart, who never lifted his soul up to deceit. And quote example 34. That's not Christ going into heaven, you know. That's when Christ comes to earth. And he says, the desire of the nation, I'm going to do great things with your nation. But God is saying, look, get into spiritual condition now. You won't need it then, because I'll do it for you. But isn't it good to think that we could be used by the Lord now, before he brings in his great prophetic program, and fulfills his will and his purpose in that day? Look at verse 8. God says, now I want just to remind you of something. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. You know there was silver and gold in that temple. And the great Nebuchadnezzar, when he came, he confiscated it. He took it down to Babylon. And down in Babylon there was another great king that rose. You remember him, you led him in the Sunday school, Belshazzar, and he desecrated it. Nebuchadnezzar confiscated it, but Belshazzar, he desecrated it. But you know, brothers and sisters, it's very interesting, isn't it, to notice that this lovely man, Cyrus, he reinstated it. You know, when he sent them back, he gave them the silver and the gold. Take it up to Jerusalem, he said. You read it, the early chapters of Esther. He reinstated it. And you know what Zerubbabel did when he got it? He consecrated it. God said, the gold is mine. The silver is mine. It's all mine. You know, it's not your assembly, not mine. Not even the elders. His. And God says, it's all mine. And listen, verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Don't you ever say we'll never get to high ground again. God says, it's possible for the glory of this house to be greater than the former. And in this place I will give praise the recollections of the past. Now let's come to the next section. And we're going to think for a few moments now, not about the recollections of the past, but the responsibilities of the priest. And I want to talk to you about priests for a moment. And I want to talk to you about, now listen to this carefully, this is interesting and important. I want to talk to you for a minute about the governmental history of Israel. Governmentally, Israel were under three forms of rule. First of all, they were under judges. Then they were under kings. And then they were under priests. Now I want to talk to you about it for a moment. Where did the judges and when did the judges start? The first official judge that is named in the book of Judges is Othniel. Othniel is a good judge. Spiritual man. Who was the last judge? It ended with a blind judge. His name was Samson. You see, man's rule under the judges ended badly. It started well. It ended badly. So then, they asked for a king. God gave them a king. Of course, the first king that they wanted was not God's choice at all. They chose a man called Benjamin, a big man. Not Benjamin, Saul, a big man of the tribe of Benjamin. Head and shoulders above his bellows. They thought, that's the power we need. That's the power of the flesh. The man that God held was a little fellow with a sling in his hand. You see, how do you know? After all, he was anointed. Well, listen, read the words of Jacob in Genesis 49. Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, not Benjamin, nor the lawgiver from between his feet. So it was never the will of God, really, that Benjamin, that Saul be on the throne. It started with a good man, David. You know what the maidens of Israel sang? Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. You remember that? And you see, brothers and sisters, from David came Solomon. It started well. Solomon had peace on every hand. How did the kings end? Do you know this? It ended with a blind king. Look at the end of the king sometime. The last king was Zedekiah. You know what they did? Listen to it now. It's solemn. Nebuchadnezzar came, and he got this king called Zedekiah. And Zedekiah had quite a few big sons. And he said, bring those sons in.
And Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers brought the sons of Zedekiah in before him. And he killed every one of those sons. Look at that. And then he put his eyes out. And it ended with a blinded king. And the last memory of sight he ever had was his own sons being put to death. Nebuchadnezzar humiliated.
The Philistines humiliated Samson, the last judge. Man's rule is always like that, you see. And Nebuchadnezzar humiliated Zedekiah. And they were on the priests. You know when the priests started?
Well, of course, they had no rule down in Babylon. The times of the Gentiles had begun.
But the rule here is priests. There's Joshua, the son of Josedek, the priest. And the priests continued right to the days of the Lord Jesus, Annas and Caiaphas.
They were under judges. They were under kings. They were under priests.
So when we come to a section here in the priest, it's rule that's in view.
Have you got it now? And it ended with a blinded nation, by the way. The nation was blinded. God gave them the spirit of blindness.
And by the way, can I just mention a little thing in passing for you as a note? And think about it. It's precious to me anyway. Look at Psalm 110 sometime. That day when Jesus Christ will reign. And well, he's gone up to the throne, but he's coming back. You know what it says? God is waiting for the glory that we show. And it says he shall judge among the heathen. He's God's judge. He'll judge among the heathen. And then it says, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. He's going to be God's king. And the same psalm also says, thou art a priest forever. Isn't that wonderful? Eh? He's God's judge. He's God's priest. He's God's king. That's how God is going to finish the world's history. With a man who can combine all these wonderful... Don't we sing, great are the offices he bears. Bright his character appears. Exalted on the throne. In songs of sweet untiring praise. We would to everlasting days make all his glories known. Man's rule. Now look at the priest. God has a message very quickly for him. God says, I want you to ask the question of the priest. He says to Haggai, it's in the 24th day of the 9th month. A couple of months have passed by. Not the 7th month now. 2 months have passed by approximately. And here's message number 4. We're going to be very brief. And God says, now look, ask the priests about the law. Ask one of them. When you carry holy flesh, this is flesh that has been sanctified. Flesh that has been offered on the altar. And they're carrying it in the skirts of the garment. Now he says, if you as a priest, and you're carrying this holy flesh. Now read it carefully with me, verse 12. If you touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, will the holy flesh make these other things holy? Oh, no, said the priest, no. What are we learning? Are you listening? Holiness can't be passed on from one believer to another. Holiness can't be communicated. It stands on its own. Don't you think if you live in the company of holy men, you'll become holy? Now, don't misunderstand me. It's good to do that. It's good to be in the presence of holy people. But listen, if you're going to be holy, you'll need to get into the presence of Christ. And you'll need to confess sin every day. Our brethren used to tell us, and I have to do it. I hope you don't think I'm preaching down at you. I don't mean to do that. Because every time you point the finger, you always tell us to point back. We all know that. If we are going to be holy, we need to live in contact with God and keep short accounts every day. Did you confess sin today? Tell him when you failed him? Those wrong thoughts? That wrong attitude? Holiness. Listen, brothers and sisters, God is teaching the nation that they're back in Jerusalem again. And yes, they've started to work, but God is telling them they're still unclean. We're going to just see it now, in a moment. See, God isn't only interested in zeal. Now, he wanted the zeal. He said, go up to the mountain and bring down the wood. But listen, all the efforts of our hands in our assembly life, I'm trying to bring lessons all the time out of it now, will be ineffective if we're not living holy lives. I think it's probably in this book. You know the best, whether it is or not. You know the words when I say them. The poet said, we shall not be channels of blessing. If we consciously trifle with sin, we will barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. Holiness can't be communicated. Look at the next question very quickly. God says, ask them another question. If a man that is unclean, say he's touched a dead body, verse 13 I'm reading, say he's touched a dead body, if he's unclean by a dead body, if he touch any of these things, will he make those things unclean? Oh yes, said the priest, he will. Are you listening?
Holiness can't be passed on, but uncleanness can. And if I live an unclean life, I will defile others.
Are you listening?
And if I have unclean thoughts, I will defile others.
Paul, now this is 1 Corinthian truth and it's Galatian truth. Leaven. Most of you by now probably know my name at least. It's Baker, but that's the only way which I'm a baker by name and nothing else. But you know a baker, when he makes his bread, he puts leaven into the bread. He puts yeast into the bread. That's what leaven is. And I once went to take some meetings in the south of England many years ago. And stayed then with a man who is now in heaven. But he used to make all the bread every week, but he's retired early. And it was a little hobby of his, and he was very proud, and he made a lovely loaf. And I got all imbued with enthusiasm, you know, and thought I'll go home and make the bread. And I tried to do it. And I opened the oven too quickly, you see, and the thing just went flat. You know what's happening? The yeast spreads. It spreads in the dough, and it puffs it up. Are you remembering the phrase that Paul used to the Corinthians? You're puffed up. And he said, a little leaven leaveneth up the lump. There was a man that sinned. Are you listening? There was a man that sinned in Corinth. And no one is going to tell me. No one at all. I know it. No one is going to say that he sinned in the assembly. He sinned out in some dark place with another woman. Wasn't his wife. Are you listening? The moment he sinned, it came into the assembly. Paul says, a little leaven, it leavens, it spreads. That's why you, young believer, please remember, God expects you to live a clean life. And the intimacies of life that the world has made free is not for they're not for the child of God. We to live holy life. But listen, Paul takes the same term, the same writer, and he writes another letter to Galatian believers, the assembly in Galatia, the assemblies in Galatia. You know what he said? He said the very same thing. A little leaven at the whole lump. But read it in its context, and you'll find it's not wrong moral practice, it's wrong doctrine. So you see, moral practice spreads, evil practice spreads, and evil doctrine spreads in an assembly. These are very important things. And God is appealing to the nation, be clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. See what he's saying? And we're learning tonight, and I realize it's coming to the half hour. Look, God says in verse 14, so is this people, so is this nation before me, so is every work of their hands, that which they offer there is unclean. And God says, I pray you consider from this day and upward, not onward, upward. It's really the idea of backward merely. From before a stone was laid upon a stone. It's not forward, he's looking, digging it back. The word upward twice is used in the passage. And it has to do with what's happened since the day it started. He says, before a stone was laid upon a stone. Since those days where when one came to a heap, I'm reading verse 16, of 20 measures, there were only 10. And one came to the press bar to get out 50 vessels, and there were only 20. I smote you with mildew and with hail. I stopped the blessing, and you did not turn to me. Consider now from this day. From this day, you see, and upward. Remember from this very day. From this 24th day, from the day that the founder, consider it, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate, they have not brought forth. But if you get clean from this day, I'll bless you. See what God is saying? Now, I don't know why God has given me this ministry, I don't know. But if there's something in your life, and only you know about it, remember it might be stopping the blessing. These are solemn things. We pray that God will speak to our hearts.
And so we have the purity of the priests, the responsibility of the priests. You see, the priests were the leaders. But what's at the top will spread in the assembly. Cleanness of life, it applies to all the saints. And I just want to leave it because the time has gone. Look at the last message. It's a very nice little message, but we have to just be very brief with it. It's the message that brings before us the revelation of the great prospect of the future. Again, the word. Same day, by the way. These two messages go together. These two are on the same day. The only ones that run together. And God says, now look, speak to Zerubbabel again. And tell him, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy. Listen, the heathen are all around, and we know that God has allowed and even raised up Cyrus to send you back. But don't forget, the day is coming when I'm going to overthrow all this. There's a prophetic element. We're going to find it more definitely tomorrow night. We'll face it, and I think you'll see what's linked here. Just as I close, Luke, I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, the horses and their riders, every one by the sword of his brother. And in that day I will take thee. Listen, this is not Zerubbabel personally. We'll find it tomorrow night. This is Zerubbabel representatively. You know what this is? This is a picture of Christ. Just wait. Be patient. And if you can come, is it Freetown tomorrow night? If you can come to Freetown tomorrow night, try and come. And we're going to talk about two great pictures in the book of Zechariah. We've only one time, only one night, so we're going to look at two pictures, one of Joshua and one of Zerubbabel in two chapters of Zechariah. We'll have to be brief with them, but we'll try to get through them. And we'll see if there's a representative pictures of Christ, of the nation, and of Christ. We'll be looking at that tomorrow. See what he says? Look, he says, in that day will I take the O Zerubbabel, my servant, and make thee as a signet, as a seal, for I have chosen thee. I want to tell you tonight as I close the meeting, God is a man. God is a man. A man that's different to all other men. And God has said he shall bear the glory. And he's the great seal of all his purpose. I want to tell you, my brethren, we may fail him. And the greatest of his servants have failed him. But he's never failed him. And the day is coming when he will bear the glory. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father, tonight, humbly we bow in thy holy presence and thank thee for this remarkable message that has come through these two chapters of Haggai to thy people so long ago. And in coming to them, we are remembering that whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through comfort and encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. And we thank thee tonight, O God, that this message has also been for us. We thank thee that in a dark and difficult day when the work had stopped, thou didst send this servant of God, Haggai. And we thank thee the result of his message was that people began to work again. And if that would only happen in our hearts and lives and our assemblies, then we thank thee, O God, again, for the power of thy word. We believe it has power. We thank thee, O God, for the power of the word to save sinners. But we thank thee for the power of the word to revive saints. So bless it, we pray, and part us with thy blessing, and keep us in thy love and in thy fear until we see the blessed Saviour face to face. We ask all and give thee thanks in his precious worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to sing just the verse of a hymn and then the meeting is over. But I remind you, there is a meeting tomorrow at Freetown, and if you can come, we'll be very, very pleased to see you. If you can't, pray that God will draw near and give us a good meeting. We are dependent upon God for ministry just as much as we are in the preaching of the gospel. Now the hymn is 424. 424. And we might as well sing, we'll just sing verse 1, and then we'll sing verse 6. The first and last. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer thee from sin, be daily free. 424, and we'll sing the first and the last verse. Anybody with a tune? It's a common meter.
I speak the name of Jesus, Sam.